International speaker and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I'm opening the phone lines right now, 866-348-7884. If you have any question of any kind on any subject under the sun, as long as it relates somehow to the line of fire, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. If you want to take issue with me on something, if you need clarification, by all means, give me a call. If it's appropriate for Christian radio for public consumption, then it's not off limits here. Welcome, friends, to the broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you today. At the bottom of the hour, I'm going to bring on a pastor from Canada. He is part of a coalition of a couple of hundred pastors. Together, they have taken a stand against a sexual education curriculum in Canada. They are speaking up and speaking out, which is not an easy thing to do in Canada today. So we'll hear from them. It'll encourage you in America and in other nations where you are listening and viewing as well. Once more, the number 866-348-7884. Before we go to the phones, I want to give you a short message of encouragement. If you're listening, give me your best ear. If you're watching, look at me right now. Let's make eye contact. There we go. Don't be distracted. Yeah. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I'll say it once more. As Paul wrote to the Philippians once and again and said, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I'll say it again. Be encouraged. You say, how can I be encouraged when the world is falling around, collapsing all around me? How can I be encouraged when we're in such a mess? How can I be encouraged when America is so divided? And maybe your own situation, how can I be encouraged when our finances are a mess and we're going to go bankrupt? How can I be encouraged when our child is sick, is not getting better, and the doctors don't know what to do? How can I be encouraged when we just went through a split in our church? How can I be encouraged when my parents just got in a car wreck? How? There's a lot of hardship, and there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of suffering, and there's a lot of sin. There are a whole lot of problems in this world. But I say to you from the heart, if you know the Lord, if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your Redeemer, be encouraged. God has not fallen asleep. God is not slumbering. God is not lacking in diligence. God has not forgotten you. He said to Israel many centuries ago, can a mother forget her own nursing child? And you'd think the answer would be, no, mother wouldn't forget her nursing child. And God said, yes, even she can forget, but I won't forget. You speaking to Zion, Jerusalem, a promise to Israel. How much more a promise to us through the cross? Look, all I need to know is that God is with me and God is for me. That's all I need to know. It doesn't matter how messed up things are around me. It doesn't matter how many people hate me. It doesn't matter how many difficulties I'm in the midst of. If I know I'm in right relationship with God, that I'm seeking to honor him and do his will, then whatever comes my way, I'm encouraged because God's with me and God's for me. And therefore, I have the wind at my back. The wind is in my sails. Therefore, I have everything I need to do the work of God and for him to be glorified in me. If you know the Lord, be encouraged. Jesus is Lord. All authority in heaven and earth still belongs to him. It doesn't belong to the media. It doesn't belong to the army. It doesn't belong to the internet. It doesn't belong to the president. It doesn't belong to a nation. It belongs to him. That has not changed. Be encouraged. 866-34-TRUTH. And with that, we go to the phones. We'll start in California with Dina. Welcome to the line of fire. Hello? Are you there? Gone. Our very first caller. gone. Isn't that sad? We got a bunch of other calls on the screen I'll get to in a moment. Last night, President Trump at a big rally mocked, mocked is the right way to say it, Professor Christine Blasey Ford's testimony. And you know, she didn't remember this. I remember she had one beer. She didn't remember that. She didn't remember this. And, you know, they're just trying to character assassinate Brett Kavanaugh. Now, maybe he got more intel from the FBI and they said there's no verification of these charges. And now he's going to lash out. And he's obviously speaking for what a lot of people feel. Others would say, well, how is any other woman ever going to come forward after what he just did? Well, if you're lying, let's say she was lying. Maybe it's not appropriate for the president of the United States to mock her. But if she was willfully lying under oath and perjured herself in front of a international audience in order to destroy a man, if this is a big if, then she should be prosecuted. She should be prosecuted for what she did, and she should suffer the full penalty of the law. If this is what she genuinely believes and remembers, then it's inappropriate for someone to mock her, especially the president. But things continue to heat up, which means we better pray. We need to be on our knees and praying for our nation as we continue to get torn apart by the seams. And don't allow politics to divide your family. Do your best to center on things that unify and then have your differences where you do. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Seagrove, North Carolina. Todd, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question is having to do with a conversation that the Pharisees had with John the Baptist in John chapter 1, speaking about him baptizing. And they were asking him about, why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ or that prophet? And I'm just curious to find out why the early Jewish authorities believed that the Messiah would baptize.
Yeah, it's an interesting question. I'm not aware of a Jewish tradition that the Messiah would be involved in immersing people, or that Elijah or expected prophet would be involved in it. What I take it as is this, that you constantly have the battle between Jesus and the religious authorities, between John the Immerser and the religious authorities. So they're basically saying, who are you? Who are you? You're preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? By what authority are you immersing people? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not claiming to be the Messiah. Are you Elijah? I'm not claiming to be Elijah. Are you this great prophet? I'm not claiming to be any of that. Well, then who gives you the authority to baptize? So it's not that these figures were necessarily associated with immersion, to my knowledge, but rather that this was simply their way of challenging the authority. Who in the world do you think you are? You're not ordained. You're not recognized by us. You're not anybody, to put it in contemporary terms. So who are you? That's what I take it to mean. I don't think there was a specific connection between the Messiah or Elijah or an end time prophet who would be involved in immersing people. Rather, it was a challenge to his authority as a religious nobody in their eyes, as best as I can understand. But thanks. It's a very relevant question, as your questions always are. Thanks, Todd.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're just tuning in, taking all kinds of questions in the first half hour, then a special guest from Canada. You'll be edified and encouraged when you hear from him a little later in the show. We go to Clemens, North Carolina. Ellen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I have a question about during the time of Abraham and Sarah, when they waited so long for their child from God, Sarah had Abraham, and I guess my standard today, or our standard today, commits adultery with Hagar. Was adoption not a thing that they did during that time? Was it looked upon badly?
Yeah, well, first thing, it was not be Abraham's physical seed. And all the promises were to his physical seed. So it wasn't just a matter of them having a child but it was a matter of it being Abraham's actual seed. So mm-hmm. it had to be someone produced from him. You did have polygamy, though, in the ancient world. So for Sarah to give her servant to Abraham as a wife, that was common. Polygamy was common. And so Abraham was a polygamist then, or a bigamist, you know, with two wives. So that was common. But the issue wasn't whether adoption was possible or feasible, but rather that would not fulfill the promise that it was going to be his seed, his physical offspring from his loins to whom the promises were made.
I see. I was thinking in terms of, you know, how God wouldn't bless, you know, Abraham. I didn't think of the polygamy, you know, him
yeah,
being married.
Yeah, so the issue was it had to come through his seed. So, absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, you bet.
Thank
you. Bye-bye. Thanks for asking. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's try to reconnect with, is it Dina or Dinah in California?
This is, hello?
All right, go ahead. You're on the air.
Yeah. My question is, where do you see the Trinity in the Old Testament? And mm-hmm. why is it that in the New Testament, Jesus is mostly referred to as Lord rather than God? And whenever God is mentioned, it's mostly referring to God the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go ahead. Yeah, and for the Holy Spirit, why is it that we don't really talk much about him as a person? You feel that he's kind of like a spirit or a guidance rather than a person. So it's mainly the question is about the Trinity.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. We had an internet outage for a few seconds. Sorry for that mix-up. Back with you now, 866-34-TRUTH. So to answer a question from California, number one, can we find the Trinity in the Old Testament? Number two, why is God normally referencing the Father and Jesus normally referred to as Lord? And number three, why so little reference to the Spirit? So, yes, of course, we can find God's triunity, or I like to say his complex unity in the Hebrew Scriptures. Absolutely. We see him there as revealing himself and yet hidden. We see him having a form, an identifiable form, and yet the Israelites see no form. We see him appearing in flesh and blood in Genesis 18, or being visibly seen in Exodus 24, or Isaiah 6, and other passages. And yet elsewhere we see if anyone sees him, they'll die. So how is he hidden and yet revealed? And then who is his son who is mentioned in Scripture as bearing divine qualities? And then when God interacts with us directly, when he leads us, when he teaches, when he instructs, when he's grieved, it often references his Spirit. Now we get the full light of this with the coming of the Messiah into the world. That which is hidden becomes fully revealed. So the Father is the source of all things, from whom all things come, and therefore referenced primarily as God. They come through the Son, who makes the Father known. So he's the one who is seen in the Hebrew Bible. And The Holy Spirit then glorifies the Son, who glorifies the Father. So the Spirit's role is not to be seen. The Spirit does his work invisibly. The Spirit does his work in that respect behind the scenes. But notice that he is actively working, that this is not just a power we're referring to, because the Spirit has wisdom and the Spirit speaks, and you can lie to the Spirit, and lying to the Spirit is equivalent to lying to God. Acts 5, he's called the Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9. We see his attributes in terms of the manifestations of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 include wisdom and knowledge. And in the New Testament, we are specifically urged not to grieve him. You can't grieve a rock. You can't grieve a power. You can grieve someone with personality, with personhood. So we see clearly the Spirit's personhood, but his role is not to be seen. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit as a rule. His role is to glorify the Son. He is the one who makes the Father known. That's why Yeshua says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He points to him, and there are several explicit times when Jesus is referred to as God in the Scriptures. Quite overtly, in the words of Thomas, John 20, 28, most likely in Romans 9, 5, you have it most likely in Titus 2 and 2 Peter 1, in some other passages, he's clearly identified as having the divine essence in John 1, 1. And we know that the Son is preexistent. He speaks in John 17 of the glory that he enjoyed with the Father before the world began, and on and on. Yet, if you just made the statement, Jesus is God, most people would take that to mean that God in heaven is no longer God in heaven, that he came down on the earth and walked among us, that he's no longer filling the universe. They wouldn't understand that. So the primary reference to God, the Creator from whom all things come, is to the Father. But notice that the Father is also Lord, and yet the primary one called Lord in the New Testament is Jesus. Is the Father not Lord? Of course he's Lord, and he's referred to as such in the Old Testament. Lord, my exalted Lord. He's referred to that as such in the Old Testament. And yet, Jesus is primarily called Lord in the New Testament. Why? Because he is the one to whom we submit to the glory of the Father. So it's all there. It's there in a way that we see clearly the deity of the Son and the deity of the Spirit. And since there's only one God, we understand him to be Father, Son, and Spirit. I get into this in a lot of depth in volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Just very quickly, was there a specific reason that you were asking your question?
Well, I guess the main thing is Jewish people mainly are monotheistic. Like, they say it's one God, and I don't see it clearly stated in the Old Testament. So I see it kind of weird that God didn't reveal himself explicitly in the Old Testament the same he revealed himself in the New Testament. Why did it go this way? Isn't it confusing to people that after one.
Right. Well, but the emphasis was not one that he is one specific nature, but that he's one God, that you don't worship all these other gods. There's only one true God. That emphasis is found throughout the entire New Testament. One true God only. Don't worship other gods. There's only one true God, only one creator. That's emphasized everywhere. But if you read the Old Testament without God's complex unity, without his triunity, it is confusing, because here he is saying, you can't see me, and now you see him. And here he's referencing his Son. Who's his Son? And then you have the Spirit doing work, and the Spirit is clearly has personality. So all that happens is in the fullness of time, God reveals things little by little by little. This is very common historically. That he reveals more and more. When the Messiah comes into the world, things become clearer. It takes many hundreds and even thousands of years for human beings to grasp concepts and embrace them and walk in them and understand them. So God little by little by little introduces things, but 100% the New Testament affirms there is one God and one God only. And we do not worship many gods, but one God and one God only. I'd really encourage you, if you don't have time to work through volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and I say this as a Jewish man, get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. It will really open your eyes to the Jewishness of the Messiah. And not only so, it will answer some of these very questions using the Hebrew scriptures and even using Jewish tradition as well. The Real Kosher Jesus. I think you'll find it really helpful because you've got excellent questions. I think these will really help you dig and get solid answers. Hey, thank you so much for the call, and keep studying the scripture and asking God for insight and revelation. All right, got time for one more call in Winston-Salem. Whoa, we're not going there. It's ready to go to Kim in Winston-Salem. Call up Matthew 18. Pull that up for me, Matthew 18:6. Matthew 18:6. That was what our caller Kim had a question about. So I just want to look at that with you. Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones, speaking of little child, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That tells me that there's a fate worse than death. That tells me not only how much God cares for little ones who have been abused and have suffered terrible things. I can't imagine what Judgment Day is going to be like for the abusers. And somehow God will bring justice for those who've been abused. But this tells me that if it would be better to drown, have a millstone around your neck, or, you know, concrete boots, right, and thrown into the water to drown, if that would be better, then there's a fate worse than death. Then there's a punishment after death. There has to be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be better to have a horrible death and drown in that way. Do I have time, since we didn't get to Kim, to get to one more call? All right, we've got Pastor Kevin standing by. He's going to be joining us on the other side of the break. Let me say this in the little time that we have before we transition to our guest. I've been urging this. I've been calling for it for many, many, many years. I'm not the only voice, but I am a voice. And this is one thing that the Lord has given me to do. We each have our assignments. But one thing he's given me to do is to call others to stand, to call others to be courageous, to say, come on, we've got one life. Let's live it for the Lord. Let's stand for the gospel. I may re-air next week an important interview I did with our dear friends, Desupanam and Monica from India. Such a moving show, and we were able to build a good number of physical church buildings through your giving and generosity, which out in the tribal areas, you're just talking about kind of like a hut, but if they could get instead have regular walls and then have a regular roof and use concrete and things like that rather than just have everything with wood and with branches and leaves, then it's less easily burned down by the militants. I say that to say folks are risking their lives for the gospel every day, literally risking their lives, knowing by sharing their faith they could be killed, knowing by sharing their faith they may never see their family again, knowing by sharing their faith they could be in jail and be tortured, knowing that by sharing their faith, at the very least, they're going to be ostracized, at the very least, they're going to lose a job, and at the most, they could lose their lives. And yet the gospel is spreading like holy fire in country after country after country in the midst of persecution and hardship and difficulty. It shouts to us in the West, take a stand, take a stand. Being unfriended on Facebook will not get you in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sorry. Having someone criticize you on Instagram is not going to give you the martyr's crown, all right? And even if some of us have lost jobs, lost opportunities, lost reputation for the gospel, it's still a small price to pay compared to what others are paying around the world and compared to the price our Savior paid for us. So let's repay our debt of gratitude by every day saying, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. Whether it's the way you raise your kids at home, whether it's the decisions you make in the workplace, whether it's what you preach from the pulpit, have backbone, have courage, be strong, don't be a wimp. Jesus lives in you. You're bigger than that. We'll be right back. Shake the nation. Change the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. A few days ago, I published an article with quotes from Francis Schaeffer, one of the great intellectuals, philosophers, theologians of the last generation, died in the early 80s. And I discovered some quotes from him on some social issues, homosexuality, other things, going back to the 60s, I mean, 50 years ago, that if you read them today, you'd say, wow, that's a great insight. He really has insight. This was 50 years ago he saw some of these things. And he was sounding the alarm, and he was giving the wake-up call, and he was talking about where the liberal denominations were going, and he was talking about the rise of a radical feminism and where that was going, the 60s and the 70s and right up to the early 80s. And it was remarkable to me reading that. And you can go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it on the homepage, or just type in prophet. I reference him as a prophet who warned us 50 years ago. It was remarkable to me and painfully stirring to read these things and then to say, we've been warning about this for decades, and yet some are still on the sidelines and some still don't see the reality of the battle or what we are really dealing with. Well, in many ways, things are worse in Canada than in America when it comes to some of the key social and moral issues. And there is a smaller evangelical church percentage-wise. There is not as much in the culture to kind of stand and fight in an aggressive way like we have in America, for better or for worse. And a number of pastors in Canada have said enough is enough. Things have gone too far. There's too much of a direct attack on our rights and liberties and freedoms. And in particular, there's a frontal assault on our children. We began to hear from different pastors, leaders in Canada some years back. And most recently, Pastor Kevin Cavanaugh, who leads Cedar Grove Baptist Church, began to interact with us. And he and other pastors in Canada have formed a coalition to oppose a new sexual education curriculum. This could be costly for them in many, many different ways, but they've done it nonetheless. So I want you to hear what they're doing so that you'll be encouraged. You'll be encouraged to stand and do what's right in your own home, in your own city, in your own school. Pastors and leaders will be encouraged to stand. But so we could also back them in prayer. I want you to hear what's going on. Kevin, thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me.
Well, glad to do it, sir. Where exactly in Canada are you based?
Okay, so we're just outside of Vancouver itself in the city of Surrey, which is the largest geographical city in all of BC.
So it's a beautiful, beautiful part of Canada.
It is.
But it's a pretty unchurched part of Canada, is it not?
Not only unchurched, but frankly, the gods of the world are here in Canada in huge fashion. Temples and every major religion, really, of every sort. So it's a very, very different environment in so many ways.
I remember in 1986 going there with my wife Nancy and our daughters. There was the big expo or something.
Yep.
There, and yep, we were struck by how absolutely beautiful it was. But something felt weird the whole time, just spiritually. Something felt weird. I'm not one of those that can just like pick things up in a certain place. And then it was afterwards I found out, wow, the extraordinarily low percentage of church attendance. And then, as you mentioned, the other religions, the void is going to be filled. So you're not in an environment where you've got 20 mega churches in your community, each with 5,000 plus members and 24/7 gospel TV blanketing all the airways. It's a bit of a challenging part, and that's just one part of Canada.
Right, right. It's interesting that you made that observation about just even the sense, because I'm a dual citizen, and so I, you know, crossed the early on. I've been here in this station for 20 years now, but I remember in the early years, every time I crossed the border to the U.S., I literally felt my spirit lighten. And every time I came back into Canada, I felt this heaviness, this actual sense of oppression or darkness. So it's very interesting that you made that observation.
Yeah, it's something. I remember Nancy and I just looked around and said, something just seems funny. And we were there for ministry, but a few days of vacation as well. And it was during the vacation time, just started to notice it. All right, help our viewers and listeners understand this. You're in Canada, you're in the United States. How would you characterize the difference between the mentality of evangelical Christians in America and kind of our, you know, take a stand, fight, independent kind of thing with the spirit of a lot of the evangelicals in Canada?
Well, I think, as you know, Canadians love to characterize themselves as peace-loving people. They're incredibly gracious in most regards and very polite. The thought of a Canadian actually offending you is harder for most Canadians. They don't want to be seen or understood that way. So that sort of sets up a dynamic all by itself, as you could see and understand. So, but the flip side of that spirit easily and quickly turns into apathy and complacency. So when needing to take a stand for truth, it can be a little bit more difficult. But thank God, you know, I mean, part of the beauty of this international world that we live in up here in Canada, there's 55 different nationalities in my own congregation. So they give you an idea of the diversity. I believe that God has actually sent these brothers and sisters from other nations to light a fire under us, because most of them actually that come here from other nations come with far stronger convictions and are really the prayer warriors. They're the ones that are really leading the way in so many ways. So that's been a very deep encouragement to us. But the natural Canadian citizen, there are many faithful followers of Christ in regard to that, the Caucasian natural citizens, and I'm blessed by that as well. But I think, you know, we just as you said, we're far more liberal in every regard, and even Christian organizations here at times just baffle me at their unwillingness to actually take a strong stand. I mean, I've had some encounters with organizations that we'd all know and understand, and it's like, oh my goodness, what happened here? You know, because I know that's not the same in the U.S. So anyhow, but God is doing some fabulous things that we're very, very excited about here.
All right, so obviously when you get to a point where people are going to speak, where they're going to act, it's often when kids are affected.
Yeah.
When our children in schools are affected, that's when people think, okay, we've got to get involved. So
exactly.
What is the SOGI? What does that stand for? What's going on in the Canadian schools?
Okay, well, it is worse than you and I have time to talk about, no matter how I present it, just times it by about 10. SOGI stands for Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity. It is a very militant, aggressive, sex activistic indoctrination, and it has just gotten so over the top and so aggressive, so blatant, that for the first time, I mean, I've been involved in city and regional ministry, even national ministry since I've been here, but for the first time, I've really seen, we've really seen pastors and leaders actually rise up and willing to rise up and, like you said, actually take a stand regardless of the cost. You know, I keep coming back to how can one be a follower of Christ and remain silent in regard to these issues. So we have formed the West Coast Christian Accord, and it is 14 articles that draw strongly, most of them from the Nashville Statement by Permission. What a fabulous document that is. And we just released it publicly last Wednesday. We had 200 pastors that had signed on and 1,000 people after 21 days of prayer and fasting throughout BC. We led meetings every single night for 21 days. And the result at the end was 200 pastors, 1,000 people. We went live last week, westcoastchristianaccord.com, and in 5 days, the number of people doubled. So it's over 2,000 now, with 640 pastors who have signed on, but it's gone international. So we've had 62 people from 62 countries hit our website, and we've actually had 90 of them, we've had 20 countries actually sign on, people from 20 countries. The largest group has been from Nigeria. Mm. So it's been very exciting to see the response.
All right. So, again, we can only say so much on the radio and in a public setting like this and Christian radio and just what's appropriate to talk about. But the very fact that it's difficult for us as two adults to talk about the curriculum in a public setting, very difficult for us to do, and we'd have to do it generically. We couldn't get into detail. And yet this is being taught to our children in schools. If you, many schools in America have curricula like this, and then here in Canada on a national level. Just take a minute and paint a picture of some of what's in the curriculum. Obviously, you have to do it in a way that's appropriate in this setting, but just paint a picture for a minute, as ugly as it is.
Well, it's everything, Dr. Brown, from books like 10,000 Dresses that is getting read to kindergartners, even preschool. I mean, if you sit down,
A boy who likes to wear dresses.
A boy who wants to be a girl.
Right.
And the level of confusion in just starting to read the book. So I read it to my congregation 2 weeks ago, and I said, just imagine yourself 5 years old in story time, sitting and listening to a teacher actually read this. You can't make out what's going on. Is this a boy? Is it a girl? Is it both? Is it, you know, I mean, it's the level of confusion is incredible, which ends up being that the boy actually is choosing to be a girl, and, you know, that this is all celebrated. So.
Right, and read to a kindergartner. Read to a kindergartner. And then you have all kinds of blatant things, sexual practices and other things, and introducing them to children that you, well, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, the announcement of this coalition of pastors did make national news in Canada. I'm just looking now at a website announcing the story, telling us about what happened in Canada. BC pastors launch campaign against SOGI 123, again, sexual orientation, gender identity, the sexual education class. BC pastors unite against LGBTQ school policy. Important story. Word is getting out. They're not hate mongers. They're not a hate group. They are pastors who love Jesus and love their communities and love their children, and stand for what's right. Kevin, let me ask you this. Is there any fear of some kind of repercussion that you'll be hauled into court, that there'll be something in Canadian law or even the court of public opinion that could adversely affect you in ministry?
I think we've all had to face that, and if we're not, we're being foolish. I think I've encouraged, as we've been making these presentations to pastors, we've been working on this for the last 9 months, as we got 20 pastors together to actually craft and mold this into a Canadian context. one of the things that I've been clear from the beginning is that you really have to understand that this could, quite frankly, end up costing you everything. 10 years ago, roughly, when the decision to for gay marriage here in Canada, the faithful Anglican pastors here in Canada lost their parishes, they lost their retirement, they lost virtually everything. But one of my good friends, Ed Hurd, Pastor Ed Hurd, said we lost everything but our souls.
Mm.
So I personally have been threatened to be turned into the RCMP to be investigated for hate crimes. That's actually when, you know, I felt like the Lord really alarmed me that if I acted independently, that they'd pick us off one by one. And that was really where I felt the Holy Spirit speaking and leading, that a coalition of pastors, really like-minded men and women, needed to stand together. And so that's what preempted, really, this development of this coalition back in January. So, yeah, I mean, they are very, you know, we have legislation here that has turned the Bible, Bill C-38 turned the Bible into hate literature. Bill C-19 makes it against the law for us to speak openly about negatively about transgenderism. So there's already federal laws that, can be enforced. So we'll see what's going to happen. But again, how can one be a faithful follower of Jesus and not actually stand on this? I just don't know.
Yeah, I'm with you, as you know, 100%, Kevin.
Yeah, I do know that.
You know, look, in 2011, when I published A Queer Thing Happened to America, I had documented there leaders in Canada, Catholic priests, some others, that were forbidden for life. They were not allowed to publish anything having to do with the Bible and homosexuality. Those were penalties. There are already court cases. And the question of, could the Bible be looked at as hate speech and hate literature? So these battles have been going on for a long time. And a lot of times, it's like, well, it didn't really affect me, or that was someone else somewhere, or it's just going to pass. This is not going to pass.
No.
I mean, the national law that Jordan Peterson has drawn attention to, that would say that you cannot, quote, misgender someone. So if Joe is convinced that he's really Jane and wants to be called Jane, and you don't call him Jane, that's an offense. That's against the
right.
law.
Right.
So I mean, you're now saying there's enforced speech. And then the court ruling, the 7-2 ruling against Trinity Western University, that said if you want to have a law school, then you can't hold to your Christian values. You can't hold your Christian covenant. And shockingly, or not surprisingly, but shockingly, the university said, well, we'll drop that for students. Why? God knows. But as this pastor said, we lost everything but our souls. That's the one thing you don't want to lose. And
right.
sadly, people are selling their souls for popularity, for a position, for income, for security. And that's completely contrary to the gospel.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I just had a conversation with a principal of a Christian school here this morning who is being pressured like crazy. In fact, the Minister of Education, Rob Fleming, just over the weekend, because there was a protest on Vancouver Island against SOGI, and over the weekend he said of the 60 school districts in BC, all of them have signed on, including all of the independent schools. And what we're finding, which is just so disappointing, is that Christian school after Christian school are buying into this based on the thought that all they're actually affirming is that there won't be any bullying, no discrimination, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact is they've drank the Kool-Aid, in the sense that they've signed on. And now if kids actually want to transgender, they're legally responsible to allow it, help this to happen, encourage this to happen. And so, I mean, it's just getting very, very disconcerting what's happening. And how many, you know, this guy said that his conversation with school principals and superintendents is, they own all this property, they have all these buildings, They can't afford to lose the funding or the support from the government, or they could end up losing their buildings and their ministry and all that kind of thing. Well, you know, you and I know, you're either going to stand now or they're going to take it from you later, or you're going to continue to actually bow the knee until you're actually, you know, the salt has no savor.
Exactly.
And that's what's happening. That's what we see happening.
If we try to save our lives, save our reputation, save our ministry, save our buildings, save our income, save our property, save our school, we're going to lose our souls in the process.
Yeah.
And what happens is, and Francis Schaeffer again talked about this decades ago, the goalposts keep getting moved.
Right.
You agreed a point. Hey, look, it used to be just be tolerant. We're not trying to tell you what you can believe or not believe or what you can practice or not practice, but just be tolerant of others.
Right.
Some years ago, tolerance was now considered homophobic. If you have to tolerate something, it means there's something wrong with it. Okay, so I accept. No, that's not enough. You must celebrate. And the churches must celebrate. And the churches must participate. And the unspoken mantra of gay activists for decades has been, we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. And the stand has to be, we're not capitulating. We love you. We care for you. Jesus died for you the same as anyone else. But you have an aggressive agenda that is absolutely the opposite of our agenda and our values and goals for family and marriage and our kids. And we're going to stand. Kevin, if folks want to sign on, and we'll post this on social media as well for international following. But if folks want to sign on, read what you wrote and then just, as outsiders, outside of Canada, sign on, where do they go?
They go to the westcoastchristianaccord.com. So westcoastchristianaccord, one full phrase, .com. And we would love to, we're wanting to believe for this to be a global movement that is going to unite Christians around the earth to actually stand where they're at, and actually uphold, as you say so graciously, and I love your heart, your passion, your commitment, and, you know, a love for these dear people. So two of my very best friends in life have been gay my whole life. I interviewed three from my church on Sunday, same-sex attracted. They've gloriously found Christ, walking with him. You know, God is doing great things, but we'd love to have people join us in support to and commitment to stand for the things of Christ in this hour.
All right, so for to help you remember it, WCCA, West Coast Christian Accord.com. One word. As soon as the show's over, we'll post a link to the interview and then a link to the website, so that folks can go and sign. But go there right now. If you got a moment, if you're not driving in your car, you got a moment. And again, you don't have to be from Canada. You're signing on as a pastor, a leader from America. You're signing on as a Christian in Bulgaria. Wherever you are, read it. Find your affirmation there. Find your articulation there. Say your amen to it. Take a few seconds and pray for this to really speak to the nation and spread like holy fire through the nation, to really shake things up, because, again, this only goes in one direction, and those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. We're talking about the activists and their mind fighting for freedom and equality. In their mind, kids need to know this from the earliest ages, and we can help the kids who are transgender, and there won't be suicide, and the kids who are gay will know. In their mind, this is the right thing. In our mind, it's the very wrong thing. So westcoastchristianaccord.com. Go there. And what does it say right on the homepage? Love overcomes. So it is love that motivates us, love for God, love for our children, love for our neighbor. Hey, Kevin, I just want to agree with you in prayer right now with our our listening and viewing audience. Mm-hmm. Lord, we lift up this coalition of pastors, this growing coalition of pastors. May the hundreds become thousands. May the thousands become tens of thousands. May the tens of thousands become hundreds of thousands around the world as your people take a stand for what's right. God, have mercy on Canada. God bless Canada. God strengthen the Church of Canada. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, brother. Bless you.
All right. Forward.